spent the whole class talking about how Paul preached the gospel and how they beat him and stoned him and ran him out of town. And he looked over at me and said, "So you're here to preach today, huh?" Afford to get any tickets of your own. The fellow handed them to me, said he could get some more for me. Come talk to me. I think I can sneak you some. He cooks for it, so I think it'll be all right. I'm going to give you a couple of passages to turn to, and I'm going to mention a few others, but you don't need to jump to those. But Matthew chapter 22, and then back to Matthew chapter 18. That'll be the two places that I'm going to read something you might want to check me out on and see if I'm reading it right. My education only goes so far, so you might want to check up on me. So it's going to be a challenge for me, and I'll tell you this right up. I'm used to wearing a ear mic and wandering back and forth on the stage, so I'm going to try and stay close to this microphone and stay in the camera, and if I wander off, y'all can throw something at me. The only thing I will warn you is this right here is a pitcher of water. Any of y'all start snoring, I'm not going to tell you what the pitcher of water is for. All right. So today I want to talk to you about the church. And the reason I came to this topic, I hope, is because God led me to it. But I think the reason that he led me to it is because I know the situation y'all are in. Y'all are at the point of trying to find a minister and find a direction and find where you're headed. A lot of things are still going on in the church. I love that you're still doing things. You didn't stop everything and wait. But as you do that, one of the things I think is very critical and very important is that you find out or investigate in your own mind and in your own heart, what exactly is a church and what exactly should a church do? Have you ever really thought about that? And I'll tell you a little secret. The New Testament doesn't define what a church is. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say this is a church, except it uses a word. It calls the word that we translate church is actually a word that means the assembly or the group. In other words, the people. So obviously a church has something to do with people. What does a church do? What should a church do? What should a church be? When Paul addresses his letters, he always addresses them to the church. He addresses them to the church of a particular city, or in some cases to the church of an entire region, like Galatia. In one case, he even addresses it to the church that's in somebody's house. All these different things the New Testament calls a church. I think all of you would agree that the building is not the church. You know, a lot of things, sometimes it's a lot easier to determine what the church is not than what the church is. Can you have a church without pews? Amen. If you don't think you can, look down and see what you're sitting on. Those are chairs. Can you have a, God bless them, they used to have church without air conditioning. They used to have church without indoor plumbing. Matter of fact, none of those things were in the early church. When you look at the early church, they didn't have budgets. They didn't, as far as I know, they didn't form decorating committees in the early church. There are a lot of things they didn't have. But what is it that's really the essence or the true meaning of a church? What is it that makes a church a church? And why do you care? Well, the reason you care are you doing, as this church, as East End Baptist, are you doing what a church ought to do? If you don't know what a church is, how can you know if you're in the right place doing what you're supposed to do? So I want to take you through this evolution. Did you know that there are churches in this country that don't have Sunday school? In fact, Sunday school is a fairly recent invention in history. There are churches in other countries that don't meet together in corporate worship. They're called underground churches. They're in countries where it's not legal to have church. Doug mentioned that this morning. He said, we have the freedom to come together and worship. Not everybody has that freedom. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say, nothing physical has anything to do with what the Bible calls church. You know how I know that? The church is supposed to be raptured. It's supposed to be taken up at the end of the age. God is not going to, as nice as this building is, and as much as all of these things are tools and helps that we use. But it's interesting to me that nowhere in the New Testament did anybody sit down and line out and say, this is what a church is. And this is what a church should look like, and this is how it should run. They all just assumed that we would know. Why did they assume that? I want to take you to a passage that I think explains why they assumed that. Matthew 22, verse 36. This is a story where Jesus is out teaching, and you're familiar with it, but you probably never applied it to church before. Jesus is out trying to get the word of truth out among the people, and a guy comes up and asks him a question, and this guy is a Jew. Now, before I read this question, I want you to understand, if you're a Jew, when you think about the Bible, what do you think about? You think about the Old Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament at all. As a matter of fact, if you're a Jew, when you think about the Word of God, primarily you don't really think about all of the Old Testament. You think about the first five books, what they call the Torah or the books of Moses. And if you're thinking about it as a Jew and you say, what is the essence or the real meaning of Scripture? What are the things, where is Scripture really central at? Where is it really located? What's the real heart of the thing? They think about the Ten Commandments. So this guy came up in verse 36, and he's going to ask Jesus a question. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I'm going to continue reading Jesus' answer. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now you'll find out if, I've already been told I can come back a second time, so no matter how boring this sermon is, y'all get another one. So that's already locked in, so just prepare yourselves for it. But you'll find out if you hear me preach very often that these verses are very near and dear to my heart, because Jesus himself said everything in Scripture, all the law and the prophets, everything there is can be wrapped up in these two commandments. In other words, if you get these two things down, you got it covered. That seems important to me. Does it seem important to you? And these two things both dealt with something we're familiar with. Has anybody ever heard the statement that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Do you know where that comes from? In part, it comes from verses like this. The first thing he says is the first thing you have to get down is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, to be a Christian, the first thing you have to do is love God. You have to have that vertical relationship. Where do gifts come from? Where do talents come from? Where does the power to do the things we do in church come from? Where does faith come from? Where do all good things come from? They all come from Christ, right? Everything comes down. Do you know what a maypole is? I wish we could have got the slideshow thing working. I'd have showed you a picture of a maypole. This is an old tradition in America. They used to celebrate, and they would put a large pole up, really about as high as they could. And they would have, if they were really fancy, they would have ribbons coming down from the top of the pole. Sometimes it was just ropes. And then they would have a group, usually of women, sometimes men were mixed in, but usually women. And they would dance a dance around this pole, and they would weave in between each other, and some would duck under and some would go over. And as they went around, these ribbons would wrap around the pole, and it would make this beautiful decoration for the holiday. Christianity is somewhat like that maypole. If you think of God as the top of that pole, and we're all connected to Him straight up, we receive everything we've got from Him. It all comes straight from His person and from His personality. But it's different than a maypole in another way. Jesus said, "The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now let me ask you this, going back to our original thought, and here I am walking away from the microphone. Going back to our original thought, what is a church? Is a church a group of people that get together to do God's will? That's a good answer and a good thought. It just happens to be wrong. There are a lot of groups that get together to do things for God, to do ministry, to do God's will, that don't consider themselves churches. We call them parachurch organizations. You can get a group of people together and do something for God and it not be a church. That's not what the essence of what makes a church. Do you have to have a building or a location? No, we already said that. So what is it that makes a church a church? We know you got to have God involved. Is there anywhere on this earth that God is not present? Now, we say that God is everywhere, but not everywhere God is a church, is it? Is there anywhere that Christians gather together that's not a church? You ever been to a Christian concert? Good things happen there. You ever been involved in some of the missionary programs that the Baptists do? Maybe the one-day mission trip is a mission trip a church? No, you can do a lot of good mission work. You can do a lot of good ministry without being a church. So what makes a church a church? What makes us who we are? What makes that important? You know what Jesus said about the church? He was talking to his disciples one time, and he made the comment, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is something, according to Christ, that Jesus builds, and that it's so strong that hell has no power over it. Satan has no power, he has no authority over it. Satan can't do anything about it. But what is it? If the number one thing you have to have is a relationship with God, that gets you in the door, that allows you to become a Christian when you have that relationship with God. You know what the one other thing you have to be a church is? Let's go to that second passage I talked about over in Matthew 18. Give you a second to turn there. Verse 20. This is also a popular passage. Those P's are hard on me. "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Everybody's probably read that passage and knows that passage. Jesus was telling people, if you gather together, if you get two to three people together in my name, then I'll be there. Does that make it a church? Have there ever been two or three Christians gathered together and God was there and it wasn't a church? Sure there have. Happens at my house a lot. There's one other thing that you need in order to make it a church. Just as you commit to God when you get saved, when you form a church, you commit relationships to each other within the body of that church. You come together and you say, we're going to work together for certain things. We're going to cooperate for certain things. We're going to come together and do God's will under God's leading, but we're going to do it with each other. Now let me ask you this. I've heard this statement a lot. People say, I can be just as good a Christian without going to church. Is that true? I I wish I had time to go through this. As a matter of fact, I threatened to tell everybody that I brought this pitcher of water because I preach a really long time. And I would go through this entire pitcher of water if I tried to mention all these references. But if you look at the New Testament scripture, an extremely large percentage of it deals with how we relate to one another. Most of Paul's letters have to do with what we do amongst each other, what the church does with its members and with each other, how you relate to people. As a matter of fact, more of the New Testament deals with how we relate to each other than it deals with how we relate to God. Isn't that kind of strange? We have Christians in this country and throughout the world, historically, that have believed that you can be an excellent Christian by just spending all of your time trying to get closer to God and do what God said. Now, if over half of the New Testament deals with how we relate to each other, and you're going to do what God said, can you do that without relating to other people? Can you do that individually and by yourself? I've heard people say this. They say, you know, I love God. I just hate his kids. Try telling that to any mama you know. Yeah, husbands, don't go home and try this. If you know, don't go home and say, honey, I love you. I just hate your kids. How you think that's going to work for you? Yeah. Them ladies out there sharpening their knives already. That's not going to fly. You can't do that. You know, God feels the same way. You can't tell him, I love you, but I just hate your kids. I just don't want to be around them. What is the church all about? I told you I wasn't going to tell you why I brought all these things up here until later. But I used to do children's moments, and I used to do things for the kids, and there was always an object lesson before church, and I guess I just got in the habit. And I came to the idea that I think adults need object lessons too, something you can physically look at. This is something Jesus did a lot. He told parables about things that you could see and that you were familiar with. Now, we've all heard that passage, and we've all heard different things about how Jesus fills us up. Matter of fact, it says he fills us up to overflowing. So I brought a pitcher of water. Suppose that a Christian were like this bowl here, and God were like this pitcher. This is what we expect that God is going to pour into us, right? When is God going to stop? He's not going to stop. Eventually, he's going to fill it up until what happens? It runs over, right? Now, the problem with this illustration is a lot of times we in America have gotten into this idea that we know God is going to fill us up, and we're just waiting to be full because we want to be full, and we get a little selfish about the whole thing. And if somebody else comes along and they happen to get close enough to us, they might get their feet wet, right? I mean, as the water overflows from us, the living water, maybe it'll splash a little bit onto somebody else, right? Do you think that's how God intended for it to work? That's not what he said in his word. That's not how. Let's try this again. I'm going to put the water back in there. God never does that. I'm going to put the water back in there. We're going to start over. We're going to get a do-over. Any of y'all ever do that when you were kids? You get a do-over? Suppose you went about it a different way. Suppose you decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and I'm going to find some people that I have things in common with. And I'm going to start to interweave my life and their life. I'm going to overlap my life and their life. We're going to share time together. We're going to share experiences. Maybe this person here is somebody that lives real close to you. Maybe they're a neighbor. Maybe this person here is somebody that's, maybe they go to your Sunday school class and you just want to get to know them better. Maybe there's another person that maybe shares your favorite hobby or your favorite sports interest. And you start to build this group of people that are woven together because they know you. Maybe none of the three knew each other before. Maybe they all did. But somehow you have brought these people together because they have all met and known you, and you are the central pin that holds that little group together. And along with that, you begin to pray and you begin to go to Sunday school and you begin to do things that will allow God to continue to fill you up. Now, when you overflow, what begins to happen? Well, if it were a little more level, they'd all three get full. What happens as God fills your heart and fills your mind? By association, He fills the heart and the mind of the people that you've invested your life in. Do you know how many times in Scripture the Bible talks about one another? Build one another up, lift one another up, bear one another's burdens. All those one another's have to do with the church. What the church is supposed to be. The church has very little to do with bricks. It has very little to do with carpet. It has to do with relationships. And I can't figure out a way to make this demonstration work, but the way that really works in the real world is as you're filling up and you're emptying into others. Others are getting filled up and they're emptying into you. There's this huge stack of all this going on, and the water circulates and cycles throughout all this because God has given you certain gifts and talents and abilities. And as you use those, you bless other people. And God is filling them up, and at the same time, you're helping fill them up with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you. And somewhere else, they're gifted. God has given them something, and He's filling them up with that, and it's spilling over into you. And somebody else over here has got a different gift, and He's filling that up, and it's spilling over into both of you. And when the church works the way it's supposed to, everybody fills everybody else. All of it originates from God. And He chooses to bless us in different ways. He chooses to give us different gifts and different abilities. He chooses to give us different talents that we can use. And as God pours into us, we pour into each other. And it's this beautiful waterfall. It's this beautiful idea that God is filling up His church through what He has done and what He has given to His people. That's what God meant when He said all the law and the prophets, at least part of it, what He meant. All the law and the prophets is contained in these two things. If you could do those two things well, maybe you're not a good Sunday school teacher. We got a pretty good Sunday school teacher back there in Doug, although, like I say, he did scare me a little bit this morning. There's some pretty good music folks around here. I've heard some good playing. I've heard some good singing around here. There are lots of talents and gifts and abilities. God has blessed this church. And He has given the opportunity. He has poured into our cups and given us the opportunity to pour into each other. And when a church works the way a church should, every cup gets poured into by God. And every cup overflows into somebody else. And we all stay full. And there's no shortage of water. There's no shortage of cups. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something I believe about churches. I believe I made a very simple thing here because I'm not that talented. But God is extremely talented. If you could see what God makes out of this, if you could see the beautiful waterfall and the cascade with millions or billions of different cups being filled and all emptying into each other and all helping fill each other, you couldn't imagine it. I believe God designs churches to do just that. I think He's filling cups in this church right here that have the talents and abilities that other people need, because they're fairly empty. They need to be filled. I think God gives every person those abilities. I have the scriptures to back it up. I just don't think you can sit there long enough for me to quote all of them today. He gives each person, when they're saved, a gift or a set of gifts. Each one is to use those gifts to fill and to build the body. God is constantly pouring into us. We're constantly pouring into each other. Does that sound like the kind of place you'd like to be? Does that sound like the kind of place you'd like to worship, where everybody in the church is pouring into your cup? And where you get to pour into everybody else's? Doesn't that sound like fun? There's a couple of churches I've always wanted to be at. I've said it, used this joke for years. Y'all never heard it, so y'all fresh crowd, I get to do it here. I've always wanted to go to a church and make two announcements. I don't even like making announcements, but I've always wanted to make these two, and they come out of the Old Testament. There was a time when they were building the tabernacle, and they were putting together this place of worship. And they went to the people, Moses went to the people, and he said, I want y'all to bring in all kind of weird things, porpoise skins and really strange stuff. We're going to build this tabernacle. And anybody that's got skills and wants to volunteer to help, I want you to come out. And the people did. And eventually Moses had to come out and make this announcement. He had to say, stop it. Look, we got too many people volunteering. We ain't got nothing for them to do. We got porpoise skins and gold and money and stuff stacked up in the back. We got no place to put it. Y'all quit bringing stuff in and y'all quit helping. I've always wanted to make that announcement. I've always wanted to say, every ministry there is, we've already got done. There's nothing left. You know, I don't believe God will ever allow that to happen. But wouldn't it be fun to try? Wouldn't it be fun to be in a place that was giving it a shot? Wouldn't it be fun to be in a place where everyone had a ministry that was needed, where every single member was important, where every visitor was looked after, where every ministry need was taken care of? Because God is not short of water. God's not short of gifts. He's got plenty. And if he brings needs before the church, if he brings ministry opportunities before the church, he's got plenty of stuff to fill it up. But he does require this. He says, the way I want to do that is through a cascade. God could pour us, he could fill us all up all by himself. But he decided that wasn't the way he wanted to work. He wanted to work through his people. He wanted to see everybody loving everybody else. That's what God wants. Would that be a fun place to be? So how do we make that happen? Well, I've got some really good ideas for that and really good tips for that, but I don't think y'all can sit here that long. Y'all would starve slap to death. It's almost lunchtime. But there is a saving grace. Next week, they've already told me I could come back. Next week, I'm going to show you what that practically looks like. We're going to talk about how you actually do that. And we're going to do it by looking at God's Word and looking at something that a lot of people have somewhat misapplied and misunderstood because they've applied it too narrowly. That happens to God's Word a lot. That we try to put God in a little bitty box when God's really in a huge universe. Well, he's really outside the universe. God's larger than we can contain. So next week, let's see, how do we become the church that God wants us to be? By the way, if you've never made that start, step one, and I kind of skipped over step one because I've got about 500 sermons in me today, and I didn't figure y'all could listen to the two or three. But step one is you've got to get that relationship with God. If you haven't done that, if you don't know how to do that, if you're a little unsure, come talk to me right now. Come talk to me today because I can help you figure that out. I can get you started and get your cup full. There's a lot of people around here that can help pour into.
got a closing song, I believe. So I was hitting just a little bit. Now we'll come right on out and sing. I sure am glad you took the time to listen to me today. I'm sure I spilled a drop or two of water somewhere. I hope the church doesn't burn me at the stake for that. Next week there'll be no water. But I want to thank you. God loves every person in this church, and He is already pouring into your cup. So though you got your hand over the list, you're not getting much. But He's already.